We serve a mighty God, amen? And so that begs the question, what is man that you are mindful of him? Who are we that the Almighty would even think of us? And yet, he loved us so much that he made provision for us to be redeemed, that we might not just know him as God Creator, but God the Father. What a blessing. And it's my hope and my prayer that each of you today know him in that relationship as Father. Today I invite you to turn to the book of Nahum as we continue looking at the character of God. You know, one of the dangers that we find ourselves in this culture is that people have their opinion of who God is. And rightly so, each can be privileged to their opinion. But we recognize that opinions that are not founded and based on truth are misleading. And most of all, a lie. God help us that, as his children, that we would not rely more on our opinion of who God is rather than on his word, who describes him, his person to us. You cannot know God without knowing his word. God's word is clear that in the beginning was the word, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the written word are complementary of one another. And so today we're going to look at God's word. A book that one commentator has said about Nahum, it's not the greatest book when you look at all the books of the Bible, but it's a great book. May not be the greatest book, but it's a great book. And the reason it's a great book is because it's a part of God's word. I asked you last week how many of you have heard a sermon preached out of Nahum, and then I realized I indicted myself because I've been standing in this spot for well over 25 years. And if you've not heard a sermon in Nahum, that means I've not preached one out of Nahum. So I'm confessing to you, this is my first sermon today out of the book of Nahum. But the reality of it is you cannot study Nahum without having first studied Jonah. And most of us, if we've not studied Jonah, are at least familiar with Jonah when we know nothing of Nahum. And we've already walked through this series of messages on God's mercy. And I want to remind you, God is fully merciful. He's not 50%. When you see those scales of God's mercy and God's grace in the sense that, you know, it's 50-50 and you're trying to find the right balance, it's kind of like in a marriage relationship. If you're given 50%, good luck, right? No, it's all of you. And so when you think of the character of God, when you talk about his qualities and his attributes, he is not a portion of that. He is fully that. He is fully merciful. He is fully just. And we saw in the experience of Jonah and with the city of Nineveh where God showed his mercy to his servant. We, as God's servants, need his mercy. And he was a God of second chances, giving few new and fresh opportunities after Jonah had run from God. And then one of the reasons Jonah ran from God, because he knew he was a God of mercy and grace and would extend that to Nineveh, which he did not want, the primary enemy to Israel, to God's people, to Judah, the southern kingdom. And so with that, he ran. But God gave him a second opportunity. Again, I would remind you, being in the belly of a great fish was not Jonah's judgment. It was God's mercy. Because without being in that whale, he would have drowned. He would have died. And so we see that God extended his mercy fully to his servant, and God extended his mercy fully to Nineveh. Today, we're going to fast forward in history, if you will, some 100 years. Some would say 150, but let's just round it to an area of 100 years have passed. And now you have the prophecy of Nahum. And let me just read this first verse. It'll give you some idea of what's going on here. The burden against Nineveh. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to try and make this a message that will encourage you. But I want to tell you, there's a lot here that is discouraging. But I want to take this and look at it in light of the fact, folks, when we know who God is, we're in a better place to follow Him. We're in a better place to serve Him. We're in a better place to honor Him. And we live in a day and time where everybody is all about God's mercy and God's grace. But I want you to tell you, He is also just. He is just. And to execute justice, He must act as judge. Now, man, we don't like that, do we? I don't want somebody judging me. Well, we're not to judge each other, but I'm going to tell you something. The Almighty is just. And in His justice, He must judge. And so it says, the burden against Nineveh. What has happened in these 150 years with Nineveh? Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. They were a barbaric people. They were a people to be feared and to be dreaded. And they heard God's message through Jonah and they repented. A generation repented. The whole city. But apparently that generation forgot to pass on that truth to the next generation. For whatever reason, now we are 100 years removed from that movement of God in Assyria, specifically in the capital of Nineveh. And now they're as barbaric as they've ever been. They're as crude and mean-spirited. They were feared among the world. They were the world empire at this time. You remember Jonah when he was pouting because God had shown them mercy? One of the reasons was because he knew that God would use them if his people ever stepped out of line, God would use Assyria to bring them back in line. There was only one problem with Assyria. They took it further than God ever intended it to be taken. You see, folks, we don't get to call the shots. We're instruments in God's hands. And Nineveh, or Assyria, was an instrument in God's hand to bring His people back in line in relationship with Him. But they took it much further than God ever intended for them to take it. So now we find ourselves under the teaching of Nahum, when he says the burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Now it's interesting here. You know what the name Nahum means? Comfort. Now you got the word burden and then you got Nahum, which means comfort, in the same verse. So what's going on here? Nineveh, which had taken things into their own hand and gone much further in terms of persecuting, if you will, God's people to get their attention, to bring them back, took it much further. Now God has turned His justice toward a ruthless people. And through Nahum, whose name means comfort, was bringing comfort to Judah. By telling Judah, justice, my justice is coming. With that, beginning in verse 2, God is jealous. What is Nahum doing? He's teaching us who God is. We need to know this about the God whom we serve. It is true of God even today. God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance of His adversaries and He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. Can you imagine being the object of the wrath of this empire? And you're crying out to God. And basically you think, how long is this going to take place? And here he says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not acquit the wicked. Justice is coming. He says again, the latter part of verse 3, the Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, the flower of Lebanon wilts, the mountains quake before Him, the hills melt, the earth heaves at His presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before His indignation? And who can endure His fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. For He knows whose trust in Him, and with an overflowing flood He will make an utter end of its places. And darkness will pursue His enemies. Just notice now, in these verses we're getting into, one minute He's talking of Nineveh, the next minute He's talking of Judah. He's going back and forth. And so when he says in verse 7, the Lord is good and a stronghold into the day of trouble, Nahum is being of comfort to Judah. Assyria is going down. Your greatest adversary is going to be eliminated. He says He knows those who trust in Him. With an overflowing flood, He will make an utter end of its place. Now He's talking about the city of Nineveh, and particularly the empire of Assyria. Darkness will pursue His enemies. What do you conspire against the Lord? He will make an utter end of it. Affliction will not rise up a second time. You know what He's saying to Assyria? Now, if I use Assyria and Nineveh, I'm interchanging that. Nineveh is the capital. He's saying, you're not going to get a second chance. Justice is coming. For while tangled like thorns and while drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble, fully dried. From you comes forth one who plots evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Though they are safe, and likewise many, yet in this manner they will be cut down. When He passes through, though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. For now I will break off His yoke from you and burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given a command concerning you. Your name shall be perpetuated no longer. It shall be advanced no longer, He's saying to Nineveh. Out of the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the molded image. I will dig your grave, for you are vile. And then to Judah, behold, on the mountains, the feet of Him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feast, perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. And here's what the message is. Nineveh, no more. Judah, you've gone through rough times. You've been persecuted. But keep planning for your feast, because justice is coming. Well, let's this morning take the time that we have to walk through here and look how Nahum describes God as judge. First of all, the Lord's appearance as the righteous judge. And there are several qualities here that He speaks of. And when you just read this without giving understanding to who it's speaking about, it seems like it could be a negative thing to say about God. If you spoke to someone who is of a natural mind, that's of the world, without an understanding of God or desire to understand God, you say, well, who would want to be a part of a relationship with a God who is like this? But let's walk through very quickly. He says, God is jealous. And in our culture today, and in any culture, when it comes to the expressions of man, when we express jealousy, that's usually a negative thing. But there are sometimes, even as mankind, when it's proper for us to be jealous. Now, I want you to know that we do not have a perfect example in our realm of living to describe who God is. But let me see if I can help us a little bit. I shared with you last week, you remember I was bragging about my wedding ring being camouflaged and everything and what that meant? Y'all remember? We talked about that. And here's my bride sitting on the front row. Let me tell you something. There's a relationship that she and I share that I don't want you interfering with. That makes sense. I mean, it's intended that relationship be guarded. This is a symbol of it, But whether I'm wearing it or not, that commitment is there. I am jealous of her. In a sense that you are not to come in and try and come between our relationship. Now, there are some people who can be controlling and manipulating and jealousy. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a healthy jealousy that is shared between a husband and wife that will not allow anyone or anything, young parents, even children. That's another sermon, all right? Even children come between that relationship. I am jealous of her. She is jealous of me in a right way. The sense that we won't allow anything or anyone come between that relationship. When God says He is jealous, what He is saying is, you will not take from me what belongs to me. And guess what belongs to Him? Creation. What belongs to Him? Relationship. Let me tell you, Satan entered into this world and created a separation. You know what God did? You're not taking them from me. And He created provision, a way for restoration to happen in your life, in my life, to bring us back to where we are supposed to be in a relationship to Him. He is jealous. Again, it's usually seen as a negative thing, but the jealousy of God must be seen from the perspective that He is perfect in every way. His jealousy is not over defending or overstepping. It's simply claiming what is rightfully His. The point of His jealousy, listen to this, the point of His jealousy is to redeem, to get back, to bring back what is rightfully His. Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5, when God spoke these words to Moses, giving him those basic commandments, He said, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Let me tell you, it is harmful, it is divisive in our relationship with Him when we allow other things take that loyalty or that love. And He says, "I am jealous." The second thing that we see in describing Him as the righteous judge is that He is vengeful, or He takes vengeance. You see, three times the Lord venges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance of His adversaries in that regard. And so there's three different times back up in verse 2, and the Lord is avenges. And so when we think about getting revenge, again, that's a negative connotation. But vengeance is reserved only for God because He is the only one that can respond righteously with vengeance. He is the only, think about that. He is the only one who can respond righteously with vengeance. Paul said to the church of Rome, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Why? Because He's just. He has to. He's just. And then a third thing we see is He's filled with wrath. Again, verse 2, He reserves wrath for His enemies. John's revelation, while he was on the island of Patmos looking toward the end times, that's the eschatology, the doctrine of the last days. He said, "Kings of the earth and great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" Folks, there's coming a day and time when He will come back as King of kings and Lord of lords, and those who have been His adversary fighting against Him will receive His wrath. Now, to try and help you be okay with God being a God who has jealousy, who seeks revenge, and who is full of wrath, listen to this statement from a commentary on the book of Nahum by Palmer Robertson. Listen to this. "As a master of wrath." Anybody here mastered wrath? No. But God has. "As a master of wrath and one who reserves wrath for His enemies, God displays a calculated control in His dispensing of vengeance. A calculated control. He is perfectly in control. He never gives way to passions. Can you say that of yourself? I mean, one minute you're smiling and the next minute you're looking for revenge. He never gives in to passions. He never exceeds what is right. He never compromises his ultimate goals because of a reactionary response to current provocations. Nineveh overreacted. God never overreacts. Have you ever had to apologize and say, "I'm sorry, I said something"? God doesn't have to do that. He is perfectly just and righteous in His jealousy, in His vengeance, and in His wrath. Again, He never exceeds what is right. He never compromises the ultimate goal because of a reactionary response to current provocations. His just judgments cannot be questioned and ultimately can bear the most critical scrutiny of any and all because they always remain subject to His calm perfections as God. He is God Almighty. And then a fourth thing He says about Him in all this, because I'm telling you, we talk about jealousy and we talk about wrath and we talk about vengeance. It's like now or never, right? It's now or never. I'm loaded for bear. And let's unload that. That's not God. Look what He says. He's slow to anger. God's Word says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's slow to anger. Exodus 34, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means, listen to this, He's talking in this first part, Moses has given for us in this first part, God is merciful. God is gracious. But now He's coming back and saying, not only is He merciful and gracious, but He's also just. But He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And this is a truth about God that is repeatedly echoed throughout the history of Israel, if you study the Old Testament. Folks, we do not need to make the mistake that the patience of the Lord in executing judgment, whether it be in our own personal life or in the life of a nation, even as our own, we do not need to mistake the patience of the Lord in executing judgment as being passive. It's not going to happen. Rather, we ought to understand it because He is passionate. He is loving. He is caring. He's not passive. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so with that, He is slow to anger. And then finally, He possesses great power. Great power. A mighty God that we serve, who is our fortress. And we see that power reflected in how the Lord works in verses 3, the latter part of verse 3 to verse 5. The Lord works as the righteous judge. He begins to present the Lord in motion, if you will. Look at this. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind, in the storm. The clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither and the flower of the Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before Him. The hills melt and the earth heaves at His presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. And He's saying, look, the Lord's work as a righteous judge. You can just look at nature itself. Let me tell you something. If the winds listen to Him, if the clouds are moved by Him, if the earth is responding to Him, if God can control nature, God can control Nineveh and any other of His adversaries. And you see, God is in motion every day, folks. You never have to pray, God work. He is working every day. What you have to pray is, God, show me your work. You have to draw close to Him. He is in motion as the righteous judge in accomplishing His work and accomplishing His will every day. And if you want proof of it, merely look at creation, at nature itself. He speaks and the seas and the winds obey, and the mountains quake at His authority. And let me tell you something, if creation quakes at His authority, as mankind, we should quake even more. And then in verse 6, those who stand before the Lord as the righteous judge, there's a rhetorical question too that are here. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire and the rocks are thrown down by Him. Verse 6 again raises two rhetorical questions. Who can stand before Him? And who can endure the fierceness of His anger? And the answer is obvious. No one. Now here's Judah. And they're looking at Nineveh. And they're looking at Assyrian Empire. And they're thinking, they're the strongest and the mightiest nation that's ever been, empire that's ever been. No one will ever be able to bring them in line. And the Lord's saying, I can. And I will. And that leads us to a fourth thought. Those who are the subject of His righteous judgment. And I want you to know these are comforting words being offered to Judah about the enemy that troubled them so much. The city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, would be the subject of the Lord's righteous judgment. Verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him. But with an overflowing flood, He will make an utter end of its place. And so these are comforting words where He's coming and offering comfort to Judah, and then He's offering judgment on Nineveh. Verse 7 is comfort for Judah. Verse 8 is judgment on Nineveh. But with an overflowing flood, He will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue His enemies. What do you conspire against the Lord, Nineveh? What are you planning against the Lord? He will make an utter end of it. Whatever your plans are, He will totally in His justice eliminate it. Affliction will not rise up a second time. He's saying to Judah, don't worry about Nineveh. They're not even going to be on the face of the earth when I get finished. Now, let me just say this. Nahum is prophesying this. You know when it took place? 100 years later. The Lord is slow to anger. But don't interpret that slowness as being passive. It is passion, wherein His love is giving opportunity to repent. But He says, affliction will not rise up a second time. When Nineveh, justice is coming. The time for mercy has passed, and justice is coming. He says that, for they will tangle like thorns, and while drunken like drunkards, they will be devoured like stubble, fully dried. From you comes forth one who plots evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. And so you see the subject of the righteous judgment, and it is Nineveh and the empire of Assyria. And then the last thing, the devastation of the righteous judgment of the Lord. Verse 12, thus saith the Lord. Now God's speaking. He's not speaking to Nineveh, to Nahum. He's speaking directly to His enemy. Thus saith the Lord, though they are safe. Now that word safe, you can interpret that to mean complete. Though they are complete, Nineveh thought they had everything they needed, and there was nothing that could overthrow them. It means peace. They were a place of safe peace. And look where it says, and likewise many. Though they are safe, a place at peace, in a sense that they had no enemy that could overthrow them, in a sense that they were complete, and they had the numbers when it came to fighting any enemy. Yet in the manner they will be cut down. When He passes through, though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. God is speaking now to Judah. For now I will break off His yoke from you and burst your bonds apart. He is promising to Judah, Nineveh no more. They've been a yoke around your neck. They've been a burden. Now they're going to be the ones who are receiving a burden. Justice is coming. And then in verse 14, the Lord has given a command concerning you. Your name shall be perpetuated no longer. Out of the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the molded image. I will dig your grave, for you are vile. Now let me tell you something. I'm ahead of y'all in this study. That's a good thing, right? We're going to see next week where he says, I'm against you. That's strong. Now, you might have a 500-600-something-pound sawed-off preacher say, I'm against you. You don't have anything to worry about. But this is God. And he said to Nineveh, I'm against you. And I don't want to be there, y'all. I don't want what's just in my life. I want God's mercy and his grace. And it's available to each and every one of us. And the most comforting words he could offer a people who were being persecuted by the most vicious and brutal enemy they could ever face is found in verse 15. Behold, on the mountains, the feet of him who brings good tidings. Now, it's going to blow your mind who the people have beautiful feet here are. You know who it is? It's Babylon. And they got even worse than Nineveh when it was all said and done. All right? Man just messes up everything. But what he's saying is that there's going to be somebody coming over that mountain that's going to be your rescuer. And it was Babylon. Babylon at this time was not the strong empire. It was Assyria. And the Medes came along with the Babylonians. They joined forces and they annihilated Assyria. And with that, Nineveh was no more. And I think it was in the 1800s before they even found the city of Nineveh in archaeological digs. That's pretty much getting wiped out for a while, isn't it? Behold on the mountains the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feasts. Perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. Judah, there's coming a Savior. There's coming someone that's going to take away the adversary, the enemy, and destroy them once and for all. But you go ahead and plan your feast, because you're going to always be. Let me tell you something, folks, and this is just an addendum to what we've been talking about. You can fight the Jews all you want to, but you'll never annihilate them. You'll never eliminate them. There have been other empires. There have been other people that have been eliminated. But you'll never eliminate the Jews. They are God's chosen. It was through them that the Messiah came. What did they do to earn that? Not a thing. Just like you didn't do anything to earn your salvation. It's by God's mercy and God's grace. Now I want to close with this. If you're familiar with the New Testament and with the ministry of Paul, verse 15 ought to ring a bell to you. The feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. Listen to this, where Paul took this same expression and applied it to our day and time. Romans 10, verse 15, how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written in Nahum, of all places. Not the greatest book, but a great book. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news, who bring good tidings. And Paul took that truth that was meant for Judah to know that a Savior was coming, and he took and applied it to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the God that we serve is not only just, he is merciful. And how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings. And I want to bring that good news to you today. There were several who went through these waters, and we talked about that last week. And you can go through these waters all you want to. It's not until you've gone through Jesus Christ that you've been redeemed. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is the saving message, and Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of all mankind. And whatever injustice that there are in this world is found in a redemptive relationship with Jesus Christ. And sometimes I am the cause of injustice, and sometimes I am the recipient of injustice. And that's why I need, that's why you need God's mercy and grace every day. And I close with this out of Revelations. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is God's mercy and grace, folks. We don't deserve it. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be His people. That's God's mercy. God Himself will be with them as their God, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more, neither shall there be any mourning or any crying or any pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also He said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said to them, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But everything before I just told you or read from God's Word describes God as being merciful. But now you're going to hear justice. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You see, God, those who reject God's mercy will receive what is just. But those of us who receive God's mercy and His grace through His Son, Jesus Christ, won't have to face Him as judge. We'll face Him as Father. Let's pray together. How beautiful are the feet. Nahum was saying, look up there to the mountain one day. And folks, based on what I've read, it was 100 years later. They're going to be a Savior. And that was in that time, that saving force was the Babylonian armies and the Medes. But as we fast forward and we make that application to our life today, that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you, have you given place to God's mercy and grace in your life? Have you acknowledged? Have you judged yourself? Because we face judgment. We can either judge ourselves or one day face the judgment, the justice of God. And have you, not because a man says so, but because God said so, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, have you judged yourself unworthy? This isn't about being mean-spirited or trying to demean anybody. This is about acknowledging what is true about every one of us. Every one of us. And God in His mercy sent His Son. And we have a blessed message of Christ, of His mercy and grace. And if you've been a recipient of that, because you judge yourself a sinner in need of a Savior and put your faith and trust in Christ, what justice requires, Christ has fulfilled. You see, He won't acquit anyone. Because He is fully just, there must be a penalty for sin. And I can pay it myself, or I can receive the payment of Christ in my stead. So right where you're sitting this morning, if you've never given place to Jesus Christ, or maybe you've said the right words, but there's not been reflected so much in your heart. But in your heart of hearts today, God is speaking. His character is fully merciful and fully just. And He has extended to you the opportunity to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And God's Word says, call out to Him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. As you agree, as you judge yourself a sinner in need of a Savior, call out to Jesus. Many of us have previously made that decision. Today, give Him praise, give Him thanks for His forgiveness. Don't take it for granted. And you possess the feet that take the message of God's mercy and grace to an unbelieving world. You take a moment to pray. Father, Your Word says that we're either for You or we're against You. And Lord, we desire to be with You and to be for You and the things that honor You. For You are a jealous God and You will not share that which You love with anyone or anything because it's for our detriment. And so, Lord, for our good, You are jealous over that relationship. And I pray today that we would grow in our understanding and knowledge of what it means to be Your child. And it's in Christ's name. Amen.